Let's be turning in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 18 through 21. And we're looking at the theme of encouragement in troubling times. And we've been looking at a mini theme the last couple weeks on motives for ministry. It's chapter 5, 9 through 21. Paul is sharing with the Corinthian church so that they can know that he's not what the pseudo-apostle says he was, but why he served the Lord and how he served the Lord. He says in verse 9, let's draw your attention to verse 9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. So Paul talks about this theme about why we serve the Lord and how we serve the Lord. That's his little mini theme here within his book. And he gave us three big motives for serving the Lord and how we serve the Lord. And I'm just not talking about just coming in and sitting on a pew. I'm talking about serving the Lord in some capacity. First one we looked at was the judgment seat of Christ in verses 9 through 13. We'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, not for salvation or loss of salvation, but for gain or loss of rewards and blessedness in heaven, as to what Paul said in another place, what sort it was. In other words, what is the quality and motive of our works? Why do we do what we do? And then we saw last week that the second motive for serving Christ is the love of Christ. In verse 9, the love of Christ constraineth us, not our love for him, but his love for us. The fact that he loved us, to die for us, is a great motivator for serving him. Now today, we're going to look at the third one in verses 18 through 21, the commission of Christ. This is why we serve him, because he has given us a great commission to take the gospel to our neighbor and to the whole world. So in honor of God's word, let's stand and we'll begin reading in verse 18 and we'll go through verse 21 as we look at the third motive for ministry, and that is the commission of Christ. You understand that word commission, somebody else is with us. He has invited us to join him, right, in this mission of building his church. Notice verse 18. And all things are of God, who have reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Man, I want to stop right there. I'm so thankful today that my salvation is eternal if it was real. And it is real. Amen. Because he says here, he will not impute to us again our sins. Amen?
Amen?
The sins that send us to an eternal hell. He says, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead that you be reconciled to God. In other words, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are in his stead. We are on his behalf, right? Verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Father, I pray, as I open this text, Lord, that you'll convict our hearts about these matters, and that we'll be obedient. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Verse 18 tells us that all men without Christ are enemies of God. Brother Keith, that young man that said what he said about God, yes, he's spiritually blind. Yes, he's dead. They don't understand the language they use. They're enemies of God. They're at enmity with God. And the only thing that can change this young man is the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? But all of us without Christ are enemies of God. It's a little too close to another word. I won't jump on that one, but enemies of God. Now, just look it up one time. Hostility, enmity, and you'll see that lost without God, without Christ, are at enmity with God. God does not hate us, And I got news for you. Before we got saved, we hated him. God does all the reconciling. This is a new word we're going to look at today. The word reconcile, the word impute. And, well, we don't want to look at the word repute, do we? But impute. And then the word ambassador, okay? It is God who initiates the reconciliation because we must come to him on his terms. Amen. We were dead. We weren't searching for God. People say, I'm going to come to God when I want to on my terms. No, you're going to end up in hell. You must come to God on his terms. There's no other way. We were the ones that left him. We were the ones that were dead. We were the ones that needed reconciling. And what it means is that we were estranged from God, alienated from God. And God has made a change in our life and brought us back into relationship with him. That's what the word reconcile means. What does it mean to come on his terms? Well, it means repentance and faith in his son, Jesus Christ. Actual returning from your sin and placing your faith in Jesus Christ. Believing that he is the Son of God who came and died for your sins. Believing he is the only way to heaven. Believing in his person and his work. You must come in repentance and faith. There's no other way. You just don't join a church and go to heaven, right? There's going to be a lot of good church members in heaven, in hell, right? You just don't join a church. We join a church after we get saved because we need to identify in obedience with God's word to assemble on the Lord's day, come together for edification, come together for preaching, come together for ministry. All those reasons are there, but you can join all the churches, and if you don't know Jesus, it's too bad. What does it mean to come to God on his terms? He alone can forgive sin and impart spiritual life. Jesus provided the only way that we can be saved. We must come on his terms. His terms is outlined by the Father. He satisfied the Father's wrath against sin and the sinner by his perfect righteousness and our faith in him. We can come to God in repentance, putting our sin upon Jesus. It was at the cross, understanding that we need him, and we were under the wrath of God, headed for just condemnation, but Christ died in our place. He died in our stead. And we have been given his life, and he's been given our sin. And we don't go to heaven. Now, y'all repeat this with me now. We don't go to heaven because we're perfect. Repeat. Now, y'all need to get in a black church where you can. All right, now. We don't go to heaven because we're perfect. Say it with me. We go to heaven because Jesus was perfect. Well, you can stop now. He was the only perfect one. That's what we need around here, a little bit of repeating, a little bit of drum work, and a big old 55-gallon offering drum, right? I'm glad I don't have to keep the whole jot and tittle of the law, amen, because Christ kept it for me. Not saying it's not important, ceremonial and dietary rules no longer apply to us, but the moral law certainly does. And because we fall short, we'll never make it. We go by the coattails of Jesus Christ that we believe in, right? And we try and strive to live a holy life, to get our practice to match our position. But understand me, I know people today, folks, that they're so worried. I go up to them, I say, are you going to heaven when you die? They say, I hope so. And they're good members of Baptist churches. I hope so. No, you don't have a hope-so salvation. You have a no-so salvation, right? You can know you're going to heaven. You can know you have eternal life. I mean, how sad is it to go through life thinking I can lose my salvation at any moment? And then you're going to wonder how in the world can you get it back? All the Hail Marys you do in the world ain't going to get it for you, right? I mean, how do you know you get it back? And how do you know when you get it back? So therefore, you depend on your humanness and your flesh to, quote, keep yourself saved, right? And you're going to fall so short. We go to heaven because of the perfect one who died for us and our faith in him. The word reconcile, the word impute, the word ambassadors. We're going to see these as we go through our outline. Only two points today that I want to share with you as we look at the third motive for ministry, and that is the commission of Christ. Number one is the believer's responsibility in verses 18 through 19. Let's look at that again, if you will, chapter 5. Look at the latter part of verse 18. And have given to us the ministry of reconciliation. to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, what does the Nelson's New Illustrative Bible Dictionary say about these two verses? It says this: the Bible teaches that man and God are alienated from one another because of man's sinfulness and God's holiness. Through the cross, a relationship of hostility and alienation is changed, that's that word reconcile, into one of peace and fellowship. That's what it means to be reconciled to God. It means to be in position with him, to have peace with God, and to have fellowship with God. And reconcile, the word appears only here in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, in the New Testament. For if when we were enemies, there it is, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You see, God had two choices to handle us. He had two choices to deal with our sin. Number one, he could count them against us and send us to eternal hell. And it would have been just in doing so. Number two, he could have canceled out our sin by the work of Christ on the cross, by our faith in him. Colossians 2 says something about our sins have been blotted out. They've been canceled out. When Christ said those words on the cross, when he said tetelestai, paid in full, it is finished, that means the sin debt is done away with, right? Amen. We are on our way to heaven. Now, we can enjoy the trip or we can be miserable, but we're on our way to heaven if we have come to him in genuine faith and repentance, right? And so I'm glad today that he chose to cancel our sin by the work of his Son on the cross. And all three members of the Godhead were involved in our salvation. You might want to turn over quickly to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. If you want to look at it for yourself, because it is an important verse. All three members of the Godhead are here. Also, Ephesians chapter 1, all three members of the Godhead, the eternal Godhead, were involved. And by the way, let me say this. The eternal Godhead, the Trinity, is mentioned in the Old Testament. You just got to know where to look. But in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, do you see, we already have two members of the Trinity, right? The blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, what? To God the Father. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they were which were called might receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. So go back to our text. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Do you see the steps here on this doctrine of reconciliation? The Father reconciled us in Christ. Through the work of Christ on the cross, the Father reconciled us to him. Next, Christ did the reconciling work on the cross. He was the reconciler, okay? God could not have reconciled us to him unless someone had died who was perfect in our place, okay? And then we are reconciled in Christ to the Father. He is our Father. He's not the Father of all. He's the Father of his children, right? And now we have the ministry of reconciliation. You see how it works? It's come from Father all the way down through the three members of the Holy Trinity, all the way to you and I, this ministry of reconciliation. He did not commit it to angels. He committed it to us, the ones he redeemed. Only those who have been reconciled can tell others about reconciliation. Can I submit to you that many people don't witness because they have nothing to witness about? Amen? They haven't been reconciled. Now, how is this done? How do we do it? Well, the church has gone astray here. It's not by attractional events. Well, we just got to invite some big-name speaker, some big group to come in, and fram, bam, wham, and we're going to invite everybody to our church that day, and they'll have a chance to hear the gospel. You will not find attractional events in the New Testament to attract people. Also, it's not waiting on the lost to come up to us. You know, I've actually heard that. They know where Trinity is. If they want to, get saved, they know where we're at. Trouble is, they're dead. They have no desire for God. They have no desire to walk in those doors there unless God is seeking them. Now, how is it done? It's not by marketing our church. Someone told me one day, well, you got to market your church. You got to advertise your church. Can't you see Paul telling Silas, man, we need to get in the paper, and we need a Greek paper, and we need to run some ads here. You know, we got to make our church known. No, it's not about making our church known. It's about us going out there and making Christ known and our church known, right? We are the ones that make our church known, right? And Christ himself. It's all about one sinner going out and telling a lost person how they can be right with God. That's it. I can't come up with nothing more difficult. That's it. One sinner going out telling another sinner about Jesus Christ. And we've got away from that. So therefore, we have these big attractional events. If we just invite this certain speaker, man, we're going to have people get saved. I got news for you. Not everybody that followed Christ got saved. Amen? So that's how we carry out the ministry of reconciliation. Robert's Word Pictures says this: the task of winning the unreconciled to God is committed to us. It is a high and holy one, but supremely difficult, he says, because the offending party, the guilty, is the hardest to win over. Nobody likes to know that they're sinners, right? And there is an offense of the gospel that we got to get past, and we should not be afraid of people getting offended on the fact that the only way to heaven is Jesus, and if they don't receive him, they're going to hell. We got to get past that. We are not the one offending them. The one offending them is God himself, right? Through the gospel. He goes on to say, we must be loyal to God and yet win sinful man to him. So we see the believer's reconciliation. Now, second point I want to share with you in regards to this commission that Christ has given us is in verse 20 and 21. And that is the believer's responsibility. Now, notice verse 20 and 21 again. He says this: now then, in other words, because you've been reconciled, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech us. By the way, let me say this to you. We ain't got to worry about the one who sent us, leaving us to die in some foreign land like our politicians do. Amen? Our God takes care of his ambassadors, okay? I just had a moment there. I had to get that in. Y'all know where I was going with that, right? We pray you in Christ's stead that you be reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's camp here a little bit. We are to reconcile men to God. If we are to reconcile men to God, we must understand that we are ambassadors for Christ. Everybody in this building that is saved is an ambassador for Christ. That's not a word you hear much. I know in the SBC they have a little program for the young boys named Royal Ambassadors, right? We are ambassadors for Christ. And God uses the gospel through believers to beseech the lost to come to him. Again, you see that word in verse 20? You see that word us? He says, as though God did beseech you by us. Every one of us is to beseech others to come to Christ and be right with God. That's what it means. We've gotten away from that. What it means to be saved is to be a follower of Christ and be right with God through Jesus Christ, to be reconciled to him. Now, God uses the gospel and believers to beseech the lost to be reconciled. We beseech lost on behalf of Christ. How does Christ draw men to him? Number one, through his word, right? As the Spirit works through his word and through you and I. There's no other way. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation, okay? God uses his word and he uses his Spirit. No one's ever saved outside of hearing or reading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's the way that God has set it up. I might preach on that one day and show you all the verses. But somewhere along the line, you had to hear the gospel. You had to read the gospel. Somebody had to tell you about the gospel. Okay? Now, what about this ambassador? Let me share some thoughts with you what it means to be an ambassador for Christ. And we're going to relate it to our earthly ambassadors. Ambassadors are appointed and chosen to be his representatives. God chose you. God chose you to be an ambassador for him, right? Nobody elected you, although you were elect. God appointed and chose you and me to be his ambassadors. The only representatives he has on this earth is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Amen. The world is not going to represent him. They're going to do what this young man did to Keith. The only representatives he has is the church. He works through his church, made up of individual believers. Second thought about ambassadors. Ambassadors represent their homeland in a foreign country. That's what this guy in Libya was trying to do, is represent America in a foreign land. But he was forsaken by those who sent him to represent them, see? For other reasons we won't go into. But Christ, when God saved you, he left you in this foreign land, but he wants you to represent the homeland to this foreign land. Are you with me? We are citizens of heaven. And we live here and we need to be good citizens. But we're not representing ourselves. We're not representing anything else. The only thing we are representing is our homeland, heaven. Okay? We are a colony of heaven on earth. Number three, ambassadors are held accountable to say what the one who sent them told them to say. An ambassador would not be on a foreign land very long if he didn't represent the views of the one who sent him. And the same way with Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ who have been called to go out wherever he has sent us, whatever our platform is, to speak on his behalf, to represent him before the people. Right? And that's what it is. It's not about representing ourselves. We need to say the one thing that Christ has told us to say, and that is the ministry of reconciliation. Okay? You have been given one message. I have been given one message, and that is the message of the gospel. Okay? All right. Everybody say amen right there.
Amen.
Right there. Okay. Okay. Number four, ambassadors are called home before war is declared. It burns me up, Brother Rex. Our government knew what was coming down, and they left our ambassador and others to die there in Libya, Benghazi. But this is the truth, folks. Ambassadors are called home before war is declared. You know what that is speaking of? Somebody tell me what I'm about to tell you right here now. Somebody tell me. Okay. Called home, why? Called home where? This is the way it works for us. Ambassadors are called home before the tribulation breaks out. Amen? Before the wrath takes place, the church is called home. The wrath of God in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, 4:13, and 5:1. See, this is why we believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. God's not going to leave his ambassadors here when he declares war on this world. Are you with me? He's going to take us out. So the message of the church is not social reform. The message of the church is not that we are a happy place, but we are a holy place, right? It's spiritual regeneration. That's the message of the church. It's not we're going to feed you and clothe you and make you feel better about yourself in hell. The message of the church is spiritual regeneration. And I would say to you today, and I'm almost through, what a great responsibility and privilege to share the message that can, the only message that can change men and make them reconciled to God. Amen? Amen. That's the only message. John 20, verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so I send you." We are his ambassadors. So what have we learned these last 3 weeks about motives for ministry? What have we learned the last three Sunday mornings? Well, our message must be right. And the liberal church has stumbled all over that. Number two, our methods must be right. We have the biblical message, but we must present it in its biblical parameters and confines of the Scripture as how it is presented. And then we must have our motives right. Do we want to grow a crowd, or do we want souls to be saved, right? What is our motive? Why all this? So that our work will stand approved before the judgment seat of Christ. I mean, I'm just laying it out there to you folks. We could go on and not care, or we can go on and just hum. But I'm telling you, one day we're going to have to give an account before our Lord. Three motives for serving Christ: the judgment seat of Christ, the love of Christ for us, and then the commission of Christ. Now, next week, we're going to pick up in chapter 6, verse 14, and we're going to talk about what the Bible says about biblical separation. Okay? All heads bowed, all eyes closed, as our musicians make their way.